You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Scripture reading today is going to be 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 25. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. And Father God, we just pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together, and your word might reach our hearts, might teach us the things of Christ, that we might live in a way, Lord, that brings glory to you and honors him who gave his life for us. We praise you for that. We pray these blessings and for this grace in his precious name. Amen. We've been studying 1 Timothy, and we're getting through chapter 5. Last week we looked at widows who are widows indeed. Today we're looking at elders. God started in chapter 5, verse 1, dealing with elders and telling Timothy, as the teacher of God's word in this church in Ephesus, you have a responsibility. Don't rebuke an elder. But we did see that there is an opportunity or a time, let's say that there is, under certain circumstances, you're to rebuke an elder. And the young men exhort alongside too, just like you exhort an elder as you would a father alongside. And then the women, it said in verse 2, the elder women as mothers and the youngers as sisters with all purity. Men and women around us daily need to have this kind of encouragement. They need to have the encouragement that comes out of a pure heart. An encouragement that comes out of a love for God and a love for their life. They may ignore it and sometimes they may refute it. They may not want it. They may bow up. They may get the hair stand up on the back of their neck. They may not, and they may verbally attack you or just stay away from you. But that doesn't relieve you of that responsibility. Now there comes a time in every life where God, even himself, he begins to get indignant about it and he withdraws his information or his telling of, I mean, even with Pharaoh. He kept trying to tell Pharaoh, And Pharaoh would not receive it until the point that Pharaoh's heart was so hardened that God said he hardened his heart. How did God harden Pharaoh's heart? By giving him warning after warning after warning after warning. And he just denied him. He said, who is this God? I don't even know him, to Moses. Doesn't mean that he doesn't exist. But we have the same opportunity day in, day out with a pure heart to give the love of God. And you've got to know what that is. I mean, it's not indiscriminate. God's love just isn't willy-nilly. It's not indiscriminate. We are to abound with his love. But his love is discriminating. Think about the passage where it says, don't cast your pearls before. Yeah. There comes a time where, you know, when they trample it under and they don't want it, you just back off. That's love. That's love. Let them go through that process. Be in prayer that they would respond to God. And so here we come back to the passage here. Paul then in verse 3 of this chapter begins with widows. Honor widows that are widows indeed. And we looked at the fact that there are widows and there are widows indeed. Widows indeed, the church needs to take care of. Very few of them. Very few. If you look at verse 5, she that is a widow indeed and desolate. That's a key factor to remember, is desolate. Verse 16, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Should not be a burden on the church. should not be a burden. And then he begins with elders. Look at verse 17, and this is our lesson today. Begin with this. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Elders, we saw, are people who manage the affairs of the church. They've been chosen by, and they're particularly qualified to rule over the church, over the body of believers, and to manage the affairs of the church. And we see not only are they managers and they're rulers, but they're teachers. They're teachers. And they labor in teaching the word and preaching the word as an incredibly important responsibility of an elder. And that's why it's so critical that elders are chosen according to the qualifications that God has laid out in His word. It says elders that rule well, they've already been proven. They've already been tested. And those that rule well, it says, in regard to these matters, are to be counted worthy of double honor. Now, that idea of being counted worthy, and we've seen this word worthy before, we get the word axis from it. It's just like a weight. It's like a scale. And you put a scale, and on one side you have a little dish, and on the other side you have a dish. And if you put 2 ounces in here, then you got to have 2 ounces over here so that the scale reads accurately. That's that idea of being worthy. A lot of merchants and a lot of store people, they'll shave a little off. And so that the scales then don't really reflect what 2 ounces is supposed to be. What he's saying here is that they're to be counted worthy of double honor. So you don't just measure out 2 ounces, you give them 4 ounces. What's honor? Well, you might think it's money. It's not always money. It can be money. They may need money because those who really work hard, who labor in word and doctrine, have probably given up their means of making money on the in the world. Think about that. Who do you know that really spends a lot of time and a lot of effort in God's word and God's work? And you'll see that that person really does make a lot of sacrifices. And so those people are really worth supporting and providing for the needs that they have and that their families might have. But it's not just money. It's respect. There are men who are wise, who are able, and who are faithful. They're full of the wisdom of God because they spend time studying the Word of God. They're able men because they're men who have been counseled by the wisdom they have and have put it into practice. We see that in their qualifications. Look back over in chapter 3. In verse 2, the bishop, the office of a bishop is to be held by an elder. And it says in verse 2 of chapter 3, they must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, given to hospitality. That takes time and effort. Anybody around noticed who's hospitable, and you know there's a lot of work involved in being hospitable. They have to be apt to teach, it says in verse 2, the last part of, or beginning of verse 3, not given to wine, not a striker, not violent, not greedy of filthy lucre, patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Those are important qualifications. A man who has proven himself in these, an elder who is worthy, needs to have respect. He needs to have respect in regard to his wisdom, in respect in regard to his ability, and his faithfulness. We need to listen when they give their opinion. And we need not to talk bad about them behind their back because their opinion might disagree with our opinion. Verse 18. I'm back in chapter 5, verse 18. It says, for the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now that's a quote from Deuteronomy, and I'm going to come back to that in just a minute because I want to tie that back in when Timothy gets his charge. Now Timothy is being told what the work of a good minister is. And this is the work of a good minister. It's overseeing these ideas or these issues that deal with widows and how to deal with elders. Apparently, back in those times, it seems like women outlived men then as they do even today. Because I don't see them worried about the widower, just the widow. And just the widow who's one indeed. But we'll come back to that. Verse 19, against an elder, and we are back to an elder because elders aren't perfect. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now this is absolutely a criminal charge. An accusation is a criminal charge. It's not just, I don't like the cologne he wears, or he doesn't have a good suit on. It's an accusation. Go back to Luke. Hold your hand here, and we'll see in Luke chapter 6, verse 6. Luke 6, verse 6. It came to pass also on another Sabbath that he, that's speaking of Jesus, entered into the synagogue, and there was a man whose right hand was paralyzed. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find what? An accusation. It was against the law to do any civil work on the Sabbath. And so they were waiting to catch him so that they could accuse him. It's a criminal accusation. Go over to John chapter 18. Here we see before Pilate, there has been a criminal accusation brought against him. But Pilate was smart. I mean, he really was. He's a wise man, and I guess you don't get into that position of governing Judea and Jerusalem unless you are. And you'll see how smart he is, even though we always associate him with that statement about what is truth. He was still a smart man. Verse 28 I'm in. Chapter 18, verse 28. They led Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment, and it was early in a... They themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring you against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee." What kind of an accusation is that? I mean, yeah, that's some kind of, just the fact that, some kind of liberal accusation today that just the fact that they bring it up is sufficient enough that we should check into it, even though there's no proof of it, but just the fact that somebody would say that, we ought to just check into it. That's so fallacious. Verse 30, they answered and said unto him, "If you're not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee." Then said Pilate unto them, "Then you take him. You judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It's not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying what death he should die." Of course, that was being raised up on the cross. Then Pilate entered in the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, saying, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" And Pilate said, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." It is a criminal charge. There was no criminal charge ever made that was substantiated and upheld. And Pilate saw that, and he knew it. Pilate had another problem that the church should never have. Pilate had partiality. Come on back to... I want to carry this thought one more. Go back to our passage in Timothy, and then I want you to move one page over to the right, no, about four pages over to Titus, chapter 1. We see here qualifications once again kind of reiterated, talking about an elder. Verse 5, chapter 1. "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. If any be blameless, a husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of rioting or unruliness." See, an elder can't be a rioter, and he can't be unruly. He can't be the guy that's a good old boy and causing a lot of problems, because that brings an accusation. And usually rioting is an offense against the public peace. It isn't criminal accusation. An elder can't have that accusation brought against him. You got to be careful about the men that you choose. So I'm just showing you that accusation is a criminal offense. So come back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you're going to have an accusation brought against an elder, it's got to be done according to the law. It's got to be done with two or three witnesses. Verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, Timothy, but before two or three witnesses. And in this situation, he gets to confront them. He gets to confront those that accuse him. Verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. If it is a public offense, if it is a criminal accusation, it is something that is done before all, and that needs to be addressed by the church. That person needs to be rebuked before all. Has two purposes in that. One in that everyone knows now that this person is whatever it is. He's a shyster. He's a sham. You know, he's full of it. He's not anybody that you can trust. We thought he was a good elder. So you don't always know. There's three kinds of people that are going to be chosen in this situation. They're all coming out of the congregation. There are people you know, and people you don't know, and people you kind of know. The second thing is to put fear in others that, hey, you know, I'm not really sure I want to have everything in my life drug out like that. I'm going to stay out of that situation. Verse 21. Very incredible charge. Look at this. I charge thee now, Timothy, before God and Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. That's an amazing thought. That for a man needs to keep this in mind. And that's why in the early beginnings of our country, men had to swear allegiance to hold public office. They had to realize that for the work that they were going to do, whether whatever office they held in public trust, as whether a representative or a town council, they had to swear allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, to His Bible, to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you can go back and you'll read that in multiple documents in these different commonwealths, like in Virginia and Delaware and New Hampshire and Massachusetts. And it's amazing. And part of that was to bring fear upon them that whatever they did in their official position was something that God was observing and overlooking and would reward them for, good or bad. And so here it is, the charge before Timothy is that he is standing before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels in this charge. And what is it that thou observe these things without preferring one before another? Doing nothing by partiality. Now we know how important it is not to do things according to partiality. We know that God is not a respecter of persons, neither are we to be a respecter of persons. James talks about exercising judgment in faith. And when we exercise judgment in faith, we are not to have the simplicity or we're not to have the inclusiveness of Christ. In Christ, we're all brothers and sisters, but in an elder, we have a select group. Right? Can't, in Christ, we don't care if they come in great clothes or they come in bad clothes. If they come in with an untarnished past, or they come in with a tarnished past. In Christ, they're all brothers and sisters in Christ. But when it comes to an elder, we're to have what? Partiality? No. No partiality. We're not to respect the fact that they still have good clothes or bad clothes or this life or that life. We're to recognize a sin is a sin. The obligation, responsibility is so great that it tends to make people want to have partiality. Go with me now. Let's look at this muzzle the ox thing. Go with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy 25, we get this little phrase in verse 4 about muzzling the ox. And I find it kind of interesting that it's placed here follow with me and let's start with verse 1, because this is a very unusual location. And I think there's an explanation for it. Verse 1, 25. If there be a controversy between men, then they come unto the judgment, that the judges may judge them. Then they shall justify the righteous, condemn the wicked. That's pretty plain forward. Pretty simple. You know, we stood there and we watched them commit the crime. And there's all of us around here can testify to that, and it's real simple. This guy is a thief, and this guy has been stolen from. Verse 2, it shall be if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. Cut and dried. Steal the money, you know, you pay the price. You break the law, you're going to have to face the judgment. But it's not always that way, is it? It's not always that cut and dried, is it? And you're the judge and you're in charge of trying to make a decision about whether or not someone's committed a crime, and you really aren't. Most of the weight, the preponderance of the weight, is leaning that way. And you're the judge and you sit there and you have to make a decision about whether or not this person has violated the law. It all comes back to you. That's a tremendous responsibility, especially if they're going to lay him out and they're going to beat him 40 times. It would cause a lot of people to have ulcers and act neurotically and do weird things, because it's a tremendous responsibility. It's just a tremendous responsibility in the flesh, much less if you do it before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and elect angels. But it's got to be done. That's why, you know, Paul talks about in Romans 13 that they carry the sword of the Lord to fulfill His judgment in these affairs. And then all of a sudden, look, verse 4. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treads out the corn. Huh? What is that doing there? What does that have to do with anything? And then he goes into the loose shoe. Anybody call it a loose shoe? Any of you guys ever been called a loose shoe? Good. Let's read about the loose shoe, and then I'll come back and give you my explanation. This is kind of, because this ties in with the elders and the widows. Verse 5, if brothers dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry outside the family unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him as his wife, perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. Remember the Sadducees, and they came to Jesus and they tried to trap him. And, you know, a guy has a wife and she dies, and he goes to heaven, and then she marries his brother, and he dies, and he goes to heaven, and she marries the next brother, and I think we got 7 of them, and they all die, and they all go to heaven. Then they go, you see them taking their old mustache, I don't have one of those, and just curl up and going, now whose wife is she when she gets to heaven? That's where this, okay, that's verse 6. It shall be that the firstborn whom she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother who is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man desire not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He'll not perform the duty of my husband's brother. And the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him, and if he stand to it and say, I desire not to take her, something must have really been wrong in this situation. It doesn't apply today, but it's just, he just says, I'm not going to. Didn't you? And there's lots of reasons for that. You know, remember, maybe he didn't want to spend the rest of his life on his rooftop. If you've read Proverbs, you know what I'm talking about. Okay. Verse 9, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot, and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him who hath his shoe loose. The loose shoe. Okay. Now, I was reading and I thought I'd share that with you. Now, where does this ox thing come? I think it's not really dealing with an ox. We know that if you're going to, from an agrarian point of view or a farmer's point of view, if you're going to have an ox, you're not going to sit there and let him starve to death. I mean, he's treading it out. He's grinding. He's moving that stone, and it's hard work. You're not going to muzzle that ox. You're going to feed that ox. Why? Because he's going to provide a worthy work. But it's stuck in here between, I think, this situation of judgment and making judgment on people. And it's not easy making judgment. I mean, we do it all the time. You know, we just send out those zingers. And, yeah, that guy's an idiot. You know, she wore the wrong colors. Gosh, I mean, who picked that out? Okay, come back to Timothy. I think it's something for us to remember when we are talking about our representatives, when we're talking about not only in our church, but even in our political field. We need to remember we're to pray for them. They need prayer. If they've done something wrong, it'll come out. Believe me, not much gets kept. And I think that's what... The influence of having to deal with these kind of things causes a man to maybe want to bend the rules a little bit. Maybe the guy's a big giver and well known and throws great parties. Maybe he's the best buddy from your childhood. But you can't deal, Timothy, in partiality. God won't allow it. If the accusation is true, you got to deal with that and hope that the chastening of the Lord will be effectual in the person's life and that they will get back on the right track. That's the whole thing. It's not that they burn in hell. Yeah, sometimes we feel that way. You know, I hope you go to the deepest, darkest, dirtiest, hottest place. No, we're to love people. That's not indiscriminately. You know, it only takes me one bite from a dog to know I'm never getting close to that dog again. I don't care if that dog's been on drugs or, you know, he's been to obedience school. I've been bit once, that's it. To stay away. Not going to do it. And verse 22 now, he says, lay hands suddenly on no man. Neither be partaker of other men's sins, so keep thyself pure. We see that idea of purity again. It's very important for Timothy. And this charge is very important in the house of God. That's what he's talking about. Go back to chapter 3, verse 15. He says, now Timothy, if I tarry long, I want you to know how you're supposed to behave in the house of God. See, so we don't have really this problem in our assembly. But if we added 2,000 people, say we had a revival meeting next week, Monday night from 6 to 8, we had a revival meeting Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and we added 2,000 people. And next Sunday when we opened the door for Mother's Day, I got my Mother's Day thing in. Next Sunday is Mother's Day, in case you women didn't remember. Right, guys? And we had 2,000 people come in here, there'd be a lot of needs. There'd be just this facility needs to begin with. There'd be a lot of other needs, because all of a sudden we'd have to be breaking up our classes, you know, so that we'd need more teachers. We don't have these kind of problems in our small assembly. I think that's a blessing. I really do. I'm not big assembly oriented. Some people are because they think that's successful. Maybe it is. Maybe it isn't. God will take care of that. Not my worry. But he says, Timothy, don't lay your hands on them. We know because sometimes when we're hasty, and I'm over time. Oh, I got to stop. I'll pick it up. No, because there's a lot left. I'm not feeding lunch. No, I'm not serving lunch today. We'll stop here. We'll pick this up week after next. And next week we'll deal with Mother's Day. And gosh, we'll just do that. It's time to quit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the lesson. We pray, Lord, that the things of your Son that we need to know, that speak of his love and his mercy, his grace too, all comes into our heart and overwhelms us. the Lord, that we might love in a way that is love that reflects your love, discerning love, important love, wise love, love that is based on faithfulness in what your word says and not what our mind might imagine. So we pray, Lord, that we might be a blessing as this word permeates our heart and we apply it to our lives. We might be a blessing to those that know you and those that don't. And we pray, Lord, that we might be bold in our witness. And we thank you for these graces in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.